Scripture this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, as we start a several-month series now in the book of Ephesians. We're starting right at the beginning today with chapter 1. And as you're turning there, let me give you a few prayer requests. Rather than give you all the details, because some of them are multiple, just remember some names in prayer. God obviously knows what their needs are. So please continue to pray for Kim Goodwin and for Lisa Trilling. Be in prayer for Judy Cannons and for Sarah Brooks. And I'm sure there are many that could be added to this list, as you're aware. Just be in prayer for those folks as well. But those four this week especially could use your prayers as they face some health challenges. Well, we're going to start this series in the book of Ephesians this morning, and I want to kind of draw your attention to a topic that was very common 200 years ago in the early stages of our country and really then throughout the history of our nation. Okay, so I wanted to read you a few quotes this morning to get into our series in the book of Ephesians. This is the first one. "The first and almost the only book deserving of universal attention is the Bible. I speak as a man of the world, and I say to you, search the Scriptures." Now, that was from John Quincy Adams, who was our sixth president of the United States. All right, here's another quote. "That book, sir, is the rock on which our republic rests." That was Andrew Jackson, our seventh president. Okay, I'm trying to build a case here this morning. Listen to a third quote. "In regard for this great book," capital letters, "I have to say this, it is the best gift God has given to man. All the good Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book." That's Abraham Lincoln, of course, our 16th president. All right, and then last one for this morning. "Hold fast to the Bible as the sheet anchor of your liberties. Write its precepts in your hearts and practice them in your lives. To the influence of this book are we indebted for all the progress made in true civilization, and to this we must look as our guide in the future. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." That longer quote was from Ulysses S. Grant, 18th President of the United States. Now, why do I start this way this morning? Not just to read you some quotes, but I don't know, I had a little bit of a nostalgic week watching all the news stories unfold with the passing of Billy Graham. Anybody else watch some of those stories? And, you know, I learned some of the background that I never knew before. And I've seen several people write things like, you know, will there ever be another Billy Graham? And, of course, the answer is no. And I really wonder if in the tenor of our country today, if anybody would even be interested in a spiritual message, you know, the preaching of the good news, like was so evident 20 years ago, even 30 years ago, when Billy Graham would preach. And as I got thinking through that, that's a little bit depressing, you know, in some ways that we've passed that era. But the part in which we should be encouraged and the part in which we need to keep our eyes focused is that what Billy Graham preached is still the truth. And that is that the Bible is much more than a historical document. It's a living word that's been given us to change our lives. And so while as a culture we may have moved past where we were 50 years ago, to study the Bible is still the key to finding hope in our own lives and in the life of our nation. I absolutely believe that. And so why do we go back? I mean, you know, it's not real cool to do a book study anymore. You got to have some theme or some topic. And we do those, and I'm absolutely fine with those as well. But we're starting this series in the book of Ephesians because as you walk through Scripture, verse by verse, and you understand what the books are all about and why they were written the way they were, that's where I believe you get the anchoring and the foundation and the hope that you can face the future. And I think you're going to find that to be absolutely true in the book of Ephesians. And I think Billy Graham would be proud that we're studying it this morning. So Ephesians chapter 1, it's going to be about a 3-month study. We're just going to actually cover the first couple of verses this morning. But I'm going to invite you, if you're able, to stand as we read Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 10 together to start off this morning. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. You can go ahead and have a seat. Well, I was reading an article not too long ago written by a guy that kind of caught my attention. A lot of times you'll read these articles on marriage and parenting and family, and you just kind of wonder, what are people writing these days? And so this guy kind of caught my attention because he was writing as a dad who was very intent on being the kind of husband and the kind of father that God had called him to be. I mean, he just really has a passion for that. He believes that right now in his life and his calling in life, that is his number one priority. And so I was very attracted by that kind of passion that he had. And so one day he decided that he really needed to think about his relationship with his kids because he wasn't feeling really good about it. You know how you don't really necessarily have reasons why in some of these situations, but I don't feel real good about our relationship right now. So he sat down, he started thinking about it, and he decided he was going to take one day and he was going to sit down after every time he interacted with his kids and he was going to write down what happened. And so I thought, boy, that's pretty, number one, it's brave. Number two, it's pretty thorough, but he was going to do this for one day. And so this is what he wrote down. This is the vast majority of what he communicated with them. He'd sit down after he interacted and wrote this down. Keep it down, you're too loud. Brush your teeth. We're leaving this house in 5 minutes. Would you please pick that up? Stop picking on your sister. Take that into the kitchen. Is that where your coat's supposed to go? What did you say? That's a good one. Get your feet off the coffee table. Go brush your teeth. They must have dirty teeth in this family. I don't know. Get off that phone. Did you break this? Stop running through the house. Haven't you used up all of your TV time? Don't give me that look. That's another good one, isn't it? He sat down and he totaled it up, and what he realized was on over 100 occasions, he made negative type comments like that. 100 times. And he also noted out of the whole day, he could find only 8 positive, affirming, building up type of comments. And the part that really got to me was he said when he sat down and he really tallied this up, he sat down at his desk and wept. He said, I wouldn't want to live in a house like this. He said, I kind of began to wonder why my kids still love me at all when I really thought about the way that I talk to them all the time. Now, he did this because he realized his children are amazing, aren't they? And they are a gift from God. I mean, God entrusts those children to us to raise. But even as amazing as they are, there are a lot to deal with, aren't they? They're growing. They're learning. So far to go. Sometimes it can be so frustrating. So if you're here today and you're still parenting and you get frustrated, you're not, in case you ever wondered, you're not alone, okay? It's a tough road to haul. But guess what? I wanted to make this analogy because the reality is the church is no different in many ways. You pray that a church has a lot of mature believers, but you also know there are a lot of new believers. There are a lot of adolescent Christians. So much to learn. So far to go. And just when you think, you know, you've said the message or you've helped people understand what it means to be a believer, somebody steps out and does something, it's like, oh, I thought we just went over this. It's very, very similar in many ways. But that's why I think when you go back and you read the New Testament, many of Paul's letters in the New Testament kind of come across like this dad's communication with his children. And if you back up and kind of document those, I think this could probably be shown. But they appear to be full of kind of chastisement, or at best, instruction. Teaching, showing, correcting, moving in the right direction. I wanted to show you a few examples. So if you have your sermon notes, I just wanted to write a few of these down this morning. Okay, I remember when we studied Galatians, it's been a couple of years ago now. The very first sermon in the study of Galatians was, there's trouble in Galatia. And that's exactly what we studied as we walked through that great book of the New Testament. Well, they weren't the only ones with challenges, all right? So for Galatians, the problem with the book of Galatians and the church at Galatia was false doctrine. Okay? When Paul had to write to that church, he basically was saying, look, there is somebody in this church who is teaching doctrine that is not from Scripture, that is leading people astray, and indeed, at this particular church, it was dividing the church. The church was splintering because of false teaching, teaching that was not from Scripture. All right, look at Galatians chapter 1. I'll just show you a couple of verses for each of these. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I am astonished, and there's a great amount of surprise in his wording here. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Now, you get that kind of feel, don't you? I mean, in some ways, Paul could just be saying, didn't we just go over this? I mean, that's kind of how the whole thing begins. All right. I thought we had an understanding here. But the church was being challenged. Paul had to step back and he had to be like the father, had to correct them and get them on the right path. And so the challenge there was false doctrine. All right. The church at Philippi, the Philippians, they had a little bit of a different challenge. Their challenge was legalism. All right. Their challenge was legalism. Now, most of you have studied Philippians. You know, the theme of Philippians is actually joy, the joy of the Lord. But you see, the thrust of the letter was to deal with those in the church who are trying to steal the joy by enacting all of these man-made rules. Again, above and beyond Scripture. Nothing really to do with what we've got in God's Word, but they were putting all these rules into place. And I know we've had testimonies in here, and I know some of you come from a very legalistic background. Something will happen very quickly if legalism comes into play. You know what it is? It will rob your joy. It'll suck it out like nothing you've ever experienced before. All right, so Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, look, this is the challenge with legalism. It's focused on self. So how does he answer that? Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Boy, I wish we had time for some testimonies this morning. If you've been in a legalistic church or a legalistic setting, the reality is, you know, it's all self-focused and there's very little humility. There's no humility. It's all, this is what you have to do. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Now again, think of Paul as a spiritual father. He's looking back at this church at Philippi and he wanted them to have joy. I wouldn't want to go to a church that was just all the time just, you know, sad and just depressed and all that. No, and that's what happens when legalism comes in. So he had to correct them. Had to get them on the right path. All right, last example is these four books often go together, but how about the book of Colossians? Okay, you get your vocabulary word for today, although again, I know most of you have studied Colossians. The challenge at that church is a philosophy called Gnosticism. Okay, Gnosticism was the challenge at Colossians. So this is yet another confrontation over unbiblical teaching. This is false doctrine. I'm just giving it a name this time because it's very well known in the early church. It was a challenge that made its way through several times. But this was a doctrine which basically taught Jesus is not enough all by himself to give us salvation. And so, I mean, an easy way to put it, Jesus plus something else. That's Gnosticism. And so the idea that, you know, even though we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we say it's because of Christ's death on the cross that we have all these things. Yeah, but they would say that's not enough. Paul had to correct that. Okay, Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ All the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Is Jesus enough? He sure is. And the thing I like to challenge people sometimes when they wrestle with some of these issues is to realize that in Christ is the fullness of all that we need. And to try to add anything above and beyond that is not biblical. That's false teaching. And maybe they don't have a big enough picture of who Jesus is. That's probably the challenge. So let's step back and think about who is Jesus. But the fact is, the majority of verses in the New Testament kind of come across as that man who sat down and wrote about the way that he talked to his children throughout the day. It's often correcting. Sometimes it's chastising. It's right in your face. Oftentimes it's training. You know, training can come across that way, can it? Now, that's necessary, and I want to say right up front, God has to keep His church on track. So when you read even these challenging portions of the New Testament, keep in mind, God chastises those whom He what? That He loves. He corrects us because He loves us. He gives us all of this because He wants us on the right path. Now, I give you all that this morning because as we go through the next few months, what we're going to find is that of all the epistles, especially the ones that Paul wrote, the book of Ephesians is quite different. All right. It's almost a completely upbeat book of encouragement. It is the most positive book that you'll read that he wrote. And he comes along and he wants to encourage the church. It's almost like, you know, you suddenly realize, I need to encourage my child. You're doing great. I want to help you any way I can. That's the way the book of Ephesians comes across. And boy, the church can use some encouragement, can it? And I'm not just talking about our church, but here's the focus of Ephesians in your sermon notes. It's encouragement to the church. That's what we're going to be talking about. To realize the areas where God is at work and to keep building on those and to trust in the end that it's all because of Christ. It's not because of us. So we can hang in there and we can get through anything. So I kind of see this Paul kind of taking a respite, all right, a little bit of time from correcting to simply encouraging the church, to build the church up. We need that, don't we? In our lives personally and as a church. Now, the main theme of the book is unity. And you'll see that even on the front of your bulletin as the theme of the series is called Unified. And we're going to talk a lot about unity and what it means. We're going to hear that message a lot. But for the next 3 months or so, I'm really just praying that our church is built up, that we are encouraged by Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. Because, again, we're not so different. Geography is a little bit different. Certainly the times are quite a bit different. But the truth of what God's Word says still applies to every single one of us and to our church. Now, we're going to cover a number of verses every week in our study, but for this morning, we're just going to be looking at three questions. All right? And then next week, we'll really get into the meat of chapter 1 even more. But we're just going to look at the first two verses, and we're going to answer three questions. Here's the first question this morning. Who is writing this letter? Okay? Now, I've already said it, but we're going to look into that a little bit more. Who is writing a letter? It's the Apostle Paul. Now, we find this truth in the very first verse of the letter. Again, if you ever do any New Testament studies, you'll find that some of the books, there's still debate over who wrote it or who maybe was part of the writing of it. But Ephesians is one of the ones. There's no doubt. The Apostle Paul wrote Ephesians. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Now, again, this isn't a surprise to most of us in this room this morning, but for some, this may be brand new. Maybe you've never even studied a book verse by verse, especially on a Sunday morning. And we're glad you're here. We hope this is a meaningful experience for you. But it is really a true miracle. The reason we want to talk about the author this morning, it's a true miracle that Paul ever even wrote this letter. And again, most of you already know what I'm talking about, don't you? You see, he used to be one of the key persecutors of the church. Not long after the church began and after the Holy Spirit was poured out upon believers, Paul, who was then called Saul, was one of the ones who was in the background persecuting the church, causing all kinds of problems. And yet one day he was on a road to a town called Damascus, and Jesus miraculously confronted him. and said, Saul, what are you doing? Not just to the church, what are you doing to me? Jesus said this to him, why are you bringing pain on me? And it was right then and there that Saul was changed forever. He became a follower of Jesus and began to preach. And that in and of itself had a lot of consequences. But he was given a new name with his new life as well. He was then known as Paul. And he's the one who's writing this letter. Now in verse 1, you'll see that's where it starts. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. All right. Now, there are many words used in Scripture, and this is one of the reasons why we like to preach, why we like to teach, you know, in our adult classes, you know, and you do Bible studies, because some of these words you just don't use much anymore. You don't hear too much, and it can be confusing. I know that I've heard it actually has happened several times, but in a child's Bible class, what's an apostle? Anybody know what an apostle is? And one child raised his hand and said, an apostle is the husband of an epistle. And the teacher had to stop and think about it. And unfortunately, the teacher wasn't trained very well. And she said, good job. No, I'm just kidding. But what's an apostle? And that's a smart kid. It's a good try. Well, the word apostle literally means this. One who is sent. That's what an apostle is. One who is sent. Paul had a very clear calling in his life, didn't he? Just read through the New Testament. He was to take the gospel to many parts of the world. And God had called him. God had given him this purpose. And so that's where his heart was. That's what he was all about. Now, historically, I want to mention as well, when you go through the Scriptures and you understand history, to call someone an apostle also carried with it kind of additional clout, because it meant that that person had had some interaction with the risen Christ. Literally. Had interacted, had walked with the risen Christ. Not only were they called for a special duty, but Jesus had given them instruction after the resurrection. So it really carried a lot of weight with it when somebody was called an apostle. But again, this just reminds us. This is not something that Paul just decided all of a sudden that he wanted to do. Okay, I kind of maybe get this idea. Oh, Paul's walking out in the woods one day and it's just a beautiful day and he's walking around and, you know, communing with God, and suddenly it comes to him. I'm going to be an apostle. I think I'll be an apostle. And then off he goes to apostle training school. Okay? There is no such thing. Okay? This was not his choice. Look at what the verse literally says. An apostle of Christ Jesus, what? By the will of God. That's why he's an apostle. God called him to be an apostle. It was God's will that he serve in that capacity. It was God's idea to give back his life to him in such a way that then he could be one who is sent. One who takes the good news. Now, why is all of this important? Okay? We're going kind of deep this morning with some of these words. We want to get a good foundation so that the next couple of months we can really understand what we're studying. You need to understand, Paul did not write this letter out of his own authority. He did not write this letter. He did not help the early churches for recognition. Do we see that a lot in our culture today? It's really honestly one of the things that disturbs me, is that so many times people in leadership positions, and I'm not just talking about governmental issues or, you know, elections and stuff like that. And those included as well. But in our culture today, everything is all about recognition. It's all about being put up on a pedestal. And you find so much of Scripture that contradicts that. That says he who is the greatest should be the least. If you want to serve God, you serve. You don't take the recognition. And so he's writing out of obedience to God. God's given him this position. He's an apostle. And he wants to obey. He wants to follow him. Now it's also important for Paul to fully understand this because of the reality. Paul had a lot of trials in his life, didn't he? I know you've heard that there's a small group of us that get to take an educational trip this summer to see Greece and some parts of Turkey where Paul served. And we're going to see places where he was imprisoned, places where he was shipwrecked, and he experienced the extremes of life, very difficult circumstances. And let me tell you something. If he wasn't very sure of his calling, if he didn't have a good handle that God had called him to be an apostle, then he could very easily become depressed. He could stop carrying forth the ministry that God had called him to. Now, that's a model for all of us, isn't it? I know many of us say that we love Jesus and we're studying Scripture and we're trying to grow in our faith and everything else. But there are going to be circumstances that are going to test that. We need to have a clear understanding of who we are in Christ and what we're willing to face as we follow Him. But here was Paul, uniquely called by God to serve in his apostle, writing this letter that we're going to be studying. That's who wrote it. Okay, question number two. To whom is this letter being written? Okay, exactly who is it that's reading this? And who would be, you know, benefited by understanding what Paul is writing? All right. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. We're given the answer again very quickly, and it's, again, historically very accurate. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. All right, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. All right, here's our second term we're going to learn this morning. Let's talk about the idea of a saint. Okay, do you know what a saint is? I spent many years thinking, a saint is somebody who is like over 80 and memorized the Bible and prays all the time. That's what a saint is. Okay, prays without ceasing. And so for some reason, you know, if you stop and think about it, you think somebody's a saint just because they've endured 80 years. Now that, you know, I grant them that. That's an amazing accomplishment. But that's not what it means here. The saints in Ephesus. Saints literally means holy ones. Okay, that's literally what it means. Holy ones. Some of your translations will even read, if you've got a Bible with you, to God's holy people. Anybody's translations read that? Okay, but don't get confused thinking that this phrase necessarily had to do with actions. All right, that's why I want to cover this, because we want to back up and understand. It would be tempting to think the book of Ephesians has nothing to do with you or with our church, or has very little. I shouldn't say nothing. But you back up and you say, I don't live holy enough of a life to be called a saint. I've not arrived there yet. But you see, this is one of the lessons that Paul's going to teach us through this book, is that we are indeed saints. All right? And you have to understand, again, the background to it. We are holy ones, but here's why. Not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done. There's that theme again. Is Jesus enough? Yes. He is enough to make anyone a saint because of what He has done. Now, if we receive that gift of Jesus by faith, this letter is written to us as well as it is the church at Ephesus. Because I'm looking at a body of saints this morning. Now, you know, you all look pretty good, but you don't look saintly. All right? But you are. You're saints this morning. In many ways, you could say that the Apostle Paul, you could almost translate this word to the believers. Because sometimes we get caught up on these words. Oh, saints. Wow, you know. Well, there might be a few in here, but I don't know them. No, it could almost be translated believer, because that's literally what it means. If you follow Christ, then He sees you, not perfect, not sinless, but you're on the right path. You're perfect in God's eyes because of Christ. I hope that makes sense, because that's what Paul's going to teach us. Now, this particular letter was written to an area of the world where Paul had lived for 3 years. He loved this church. He invested a lot of time and a lot of energy into this church. And did you see the reputation that the church has had? The faithful in Christ Jesus. What a great way to be known. I hope our church would be known that way. You know, the faithful in Christ Jesus. All right, so summarize this. Here's Paul, a former persecutor of the church, is writing a letter to faithful believers to encourage and build them up. He spent 3 years, a good bulk of his ministry there, following up now with 6 chapters of correspondence. Now he's going to write them a letter. Now we're going to end this morning just by looking at verse 2, and we're going to spend some time worshiping, and we're going to be taking communion together. But I want to ask you a question. All right, if you were writing to old friends with whom you'd shared, you know, just some deep time and spiritual learning, if you're going to write to them, what are 2 things that you would extend to them? What are a couple of things that you would extend? I got thinking about that this morning. First of all, whoever writes letters anymore, right? I got a letter from my sister-in-law a couple of weeks ago. She lives in Tennessee, and Her smartphone is, I don't even know if you can call it a flip phone because it barely opens, all right? She's not into all the new technology. And I get this 3-page letter from her, and I had to stop and think, I bet it's been 15 years since I've gotten a letter. Anybody still write letters? Okay, good. I see a couple of hands. I write letters because you can save those, right? I mean, they're there. They're there in your hands. If you were going to write this letter, you've shared your life for 3 years. What would you extend to them? All right, so that's question number 3. What is the author conveying to his readers? And to begin with, he focuses on 2 words, grace and peace. Not unusual for Paul, but these are the 2 things he extends them. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, these are words that we use. These are not brand new words in any way, but what's kind of the full meaning of what Paul is saying to start this letter off, okay? Here's another definition of grace. I know you know a couple of definitions, but here's one that really stood out to me. Grace is favor shown from a superior to an inferior. Favor that is shown from one that doesn't have to do that. We know that grace is unmerited. We don't earn it. But it's grace shown from a superior to an inferior. Paul was extending the love and kindness of God to people whom he loved. It was a free gift, and it was from a vastly superior to a vastly inferior people. Here's grace that he wants to give to them. Now, peace is another word that we use a lot still today. But again, it's a much deeper word in the New Testament because what doesn't just simply mean a lack of conflict. You know, well, I've had a peaceful week. Nobody's punched me in the face. Great! That's awesome. It means so much more than that. It means wholeness. It means completeness. There's a fullness of the heart that Paul has in mind that is much deeper. And for the church, it would be the picture of a church that's just working. It's working. They're whole in Christ. Are they perfect? No. I hope you hear that throughout this series. Not perfect. That's the challenge. But whole and growing. All right? And so, through the name of the Prince of Peace, then Paul extends grace. He wants them to experience grace and peace. Now that's a whole lot just for the first 2 chapters of the first 2 verses of the first chapter. So we've got a lot of verses to cover. But the reality is that each week as we study these passages, they're going to apply to us as a church. They are. And hopefully we're going to have some illustrations and some testimonies and some ways in which these verses are not just written years ago and put away, but God uses them today. It's alive. It's active. It's like a two-edged sword. But for today, what a rallying point. You know, I really believe that if the church is unified, if God wants us to be unified, we can be unified around these 2 concepts, can't we? Grace and peace. Grace and peace. And here's my other prayer as well, because it is. It's a book for the church. But what's the church made up of? It's made up of individuals, isn't it? And so my prayer is that each one of us this morning have experienced grace, the grace that comes from God and from God alone, and peace, the wholeness that comes from knowing Him. Not perfect, not arrived, not yet. But the reality is God's got us on the right path. And we're growing in Him. So how can we be unified? How can we understand what this book is all about? Well, we grow in the knowledge of God's Word and we put it to use. We don't just know what it says. We live it out. God's Word is what changes us and which keeps us on the right path. That's why I started with those quotes, and I have one more I want to finish with. All right? It's another one that I liked really well. It says this: inside the Bible's pages lie all the answers to all the problems man has ever known. Did you notice the inclusion there? All the answers to all the problems man has ever known. It is my firm belief that the enduring values presented in its pages have a great meaning for each of us and for our nation. The Bible can touch our hearts, order our minds, and refresh our souls. The other guys I gave you were pretty long ago. This is from Ronald Reagan, 40th president of the United States. And these are not political comments, folks. So don't immediately go back and think, oh, I never did like Ulysses S. Grant. Yeah, I heard a snort over there. That's pretty good. Somebody didn't even know who that was, did you? These aren't political statements. What they're saying is, this is where life is. And if we get away from that as a nation, as an individual, as a church, as people, if we get away from God's Word, it's going to lead down a path that is not good, that is not full of grace and peace. Next few months, we're going to be studying the book of Ephesians. It's one small part of the entire Bible. And yet, if we understand what it teaches and we get the reality of what God wants to do in our lives, we're going to be His saints, aren't we? We're going to experience grace and we're going to experience peace. That's my prayer. And I would encourage you this week, this is an introduction. It's so hard to preach an introductory message and kind of keep you going and get you excited about the next few months. But I want to encourage you to pray this week. God, help this series in the life of our church. Would you do that? Would you pray that? Show us what you want us to learn. If there are places that we need to make correction, help us to realize you're doing it from an attitude of encouragement. But Lord, help us to experience grace and peace. Pray that for our church this week. Let's pray together right now. Father, I thank you so much that we live in a world where I'm just bombarded from every angle about what we need to be doing or the truth that's going to set you free in this life or just all kinds of programs that'll improve and just all kinds of information. And Lord, it's not like as if all of those are just evil and bad. But Father, you always draw us back to your Word. And I know that you teach us we should be spending time in these pages every single day. And maybe over the next few months, we can be doing that in the book of Ephesians. We can be doing the reading ahead guide. We can be looking back on the verses that we covered the week before. And Father, as we have that discipline in our lives, we're going to find that your Word changes us. That out of your love for us and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can begin to see life the way you see it. We can find hope and strength and, yes, grace and peace through your power and through your truth. So, Father, I pray that you'd help these pages come alive. No matter how good or how poor the preaching may be that day, no matter how many illustrations are that make sense, as we read these words, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help each person to come alive with the truth that's in these pages, that's in these words that you've given us. And Father, as you do that, and as we are unified as a body, and as we grow and are encouraged, Lord, the praise must always go back to you, because we know it's all because of you that these things happen. We love you this morning, and we look forward to the next few months. Pray that you'd use it in the life of our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.